Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Thank you for joining us for our Sunday evening sermon time here at the Graymere Church of Christ. We're thankful if you're a member and are connecting this way, but even if you aren't, we're grateful that you're spending some time connecting with us, and we hope this will be an encouragement to you. This will actually be the last Sunday evening sermon video that we'll do in this format. And so I'm very thankful for the hard work of a lot of people to put these things together, but especially for Chad Landman. I think we have almost 300, it should be just about 295 or so videos over the last 12 and a half months that we put online, including sermons, daily devotionals, different things that various ministers have done. And so I'm just so thankful for everyone's hard work navigating through this time, and thankful for you for staying connected as we've made these videos. Starting next week, our Sunday evening worship services will resume in person. And so we'll be together at 6 p.m. on April the 4th. That will also include Bible Connection for our three-year-old through our second graders. And so we want you to be part of that as well if you have children that age. We will still live stream this for those of you who need to be at home, but it will start right at 6. So it'll just be like we do for our Sunday morning worship and our Wednesday night Bible class. We are looking forward to this next step. We're thankful for it. We want you to be prayerful about it, and we're grateful for all those who have helped along the way. And we will continue a series that we're going to start right now on Sunday nights. The title is Reasons to Believe, and we want to spend some time thinking about why it is we believe what we believe. A few years ago, before Catherine and I came to Graymere, we were part of a group that was going on a mission trip to Chattanooga. We were going to work with the inner city congregation there. And I was driving a rented 15-passenger van, so there were no markings on the side of it. And we had a friend of mine driving in a car following us. We stopped for gas shortly before we got into Chattanooga. And then as we got on the interstate, I looked in my rearview mirror and I couldn't see my friend that was driving. And so we called him, and he said, "No, don't worry, I can see you." And I thought, okay, he's just a few cars behind me. That'll be fine. So we drove till we got to our exit, got off at the interstate exit. I still didn't see him behind me. So we called again. He said, "No, I can see you. I'm not just right behind you, but I'm following right along with you." And we said, "We just exited." He said, "Yeah, I just exited. I'm right here with you." I said, "Okay." It wasn't until we pulled into the parking lot of the church building and realized he was nowhere to be found that we called him again. And he said, "No, I'm still right behind you." And this is when we realized he had been following the wrong 15-passenger van for the last 20 or 30 minutes. And so we had to figure out where he was and figure out how to get him back to where we were. It's interesting how you can have a conversation with someone and you can say, "Do you know where I am?" "Yes, I know where you are." "Do you know?" "Yeah, I know. I'm right with you. I'm right with you." And actually, you could be in two separate locations. He was just thankful that that van never slowed down and got out and said, "Why are you following us?" You know, he was able to get out of the way and come back. But I've noticed that a lot of our conversations, especially conversations about God and the Bible, often start with people in different places, but assuming they're on the same page. We assume we know what someone else is saying. I assume I know what someone else is believing. And that leads to a lot of misunderstanding. When's the last time you saw a conversation on social media where someone put out an opinion, someone else responded to something that person didn't really even mean, and then all of a sudden you've got conflict going because they're not even on the same page? Sometimes we have conflicts with people about surface level issues when really the root is something deeper. Now, there are a lot of important conversations going on right now. I know there are a lot of things that we have opinions about, and that's good. But it's important for us to realize what's at the core of what we believe. We've got to get down to the foundation of what we think, what values we hold, why we have the perspective we do. We're not going to make any progress until we really dig deep and get to those basic questions. And so that's what we're going to be doing in this series. thinking not just about the issues that Christians should be discussing, but what's at the base, what's at the core of those issues. I think that's important for us, and I think we'll be blessed by spending time focusing on belief. Even the word belief can carry different definitions for different people. There are some, when you hear the word belief, or when you say the word belief, they will hear something like, well, this is a hopefulness that something could happen, a vague understanding, someone who is choosing to look at something in a different way without any real evidence. Sometimes we think about that as blind faith, you know, just kind of a leap in the dark, sort of saying, okay, I guess I'll go along with this. But it's interesting that Scripture, while it encourages us to have faith, we have to have our own faith, I can't rely on anyone else's. It encourages us to believe, which means I will believe in a God that I don't completely, totally understand. My finite brain won't allow that. But it's not blind faith or blind belief. And so I want us to spend some time just thinking about a couple of questions. If we ask, and we're talking with others about the existence of God and what we believe and why we believe that, if we ask these questions, I think they put us in a helpful direction. The first one is this: do we see the creation around us? Can I look around me and see the world that God created? Now, it's been interesting to see how over the years, philosophers and scientists have tried to make sense of the world in which we live. In fact, cosmologists or astronomers have tried to figure out, what about our universe? How did our universe begin? And there have been all sorts of theories proposed. But it's interesting that that's not only a question reflected in the sciences, it's a question we see reflected in Scripture. When we look through the Word of God, we see a very specific cause to the beginning of the universe. Think about Psalm 19. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words where their voice is not heard. In other words, constantly the work of God's hands, the heavens tell of His glory. Or even the words of a sermon in Acts 14, when Paul and Barnabas are going out and they're sharing the message of God and pointing people to God, and they say, He did not leave Himself, God did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. In other words, the very changing of the seasons, the rains that you experienced, those were signs of something else. We look at the creation around us and we see a sign of something else. Paul would put it this way in the very first chapter in the book of Romans, in verse 20, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. So when Scripture asks the question, how do we get the creation around us? How do we get the universe we live in? Scripture is clear that when I look at those things, I should be asking for who created those things. That there are attributes of God that I'll never fully understand that are made clear through the way His creation conveys His message. His eternal power and divine nature can be understood through what He's made. That's interesting because in recent decades, cosmologists have settled on the idea that our universe, as massive as it is expanding. And this led to what we commonly think of as the Big Bang theory. Now, often when we think of the Big Bang theory, we usually hear it as an alternative for the creation account we read of in Scripture. And so we might be tempted to have a negative response to it. And I understand that because God gives us the creation account in the beginning of Genesis. But it's also interesting that scientists and cosmologists have struggled with this idea that the universe itself isn't eternal, that it had a beginning. Even people who don't believe in the existence of God and aren't necessarily friends of Christianity have to grant that the universe had a beginning. One of those is Stephen Hawking, who said, "This is probably the most remarkable discovery of modern cosmology. Yet it is now taken for granted. The universe has not existed forever. Rather, the universe and time itself had a beginning in the Big Bang. So isn't that interesting? There were all these ideas that the universe would have been eternal, but now the evidence of science is pointing people to a specific beginning. Now again, we would have differences if we sat down and talked about exactly how that beginning took place, how many years have elapsed since that beginning, but isn't it interesting that scientists have had to grant that? In fact, as we think about beginnings, beginnings automatically imply something. If we see an effect, obviously we're looking for a cause. Think about it this way. Picture that you come to a red light and you come to a full stop. And then before you know it, there's a vehicle that crashes in behind you, that's rear-ended you. And so when you kind of collect yourself and catch your breath, you get out of the car and you go to that person to get their information, to get their insurance info and to figure out how much damage has been done. But then that person says, it's not my fault. There was someone who backed into my car. And you look and sure enough, someone's run into their car. So then you both get out and you go to the next person. And they say, it's not my fault. Someone ran into me, and then I ran into you. And you go back. At some point, you would expect there to be one car that started it all, right? You wouldn't expect just to go back down the block after block after block with everybody rear-ending the person in front of them. There would be a cause to it. We just automatically look for that. If you're walking across the street and you see a ball rolling this way, you might watch where the ball goes, but chances are you're going to look to see if there's a child that's playing with it that's going to be chasing after it. Because you're assuming that it wouldn't just be there going by itself. There would be some kind of cause behind it. And so it's interesting to see how our universe has a cause, and that cause is going to point us to, if I can see the creation, it's going to point me to something, somewhere, that had to have done it. There has to have been a cause, and it also has to be a cause that's adequate, that's strong enough, that's able to produce what we see in front of us. If my wife came home from school and she looked in our backyard and she saw that there was an incredibly elaborate work shed that had been built with the roofing put on there just right, and with everything that had been sawed in perfect proportion and put into place, and concrete that had been laid. And if I told her that I did that, she would have a very hard time believing it. The reason she'd have a hard time believing it is because I don't know how to do those things. I know how people do them in theory, but I wouldn't have any ability to do that myself, especially not in the span of one day. So we're not just looking for a cause, we're looking for a cause that's adequate, that's big enough to have accomplished what we see around us. I mean, just think about the incredible things that we're finding right now in our universe. The pictures we're getting of the stars around us from all kinds of not just telescopes, but satellites. Think of the work that's being done to try to make contact on Mars and find out information about Mars. What could have caused this huge universe we live in? There must have been someone with power enough to do that, a force that's powerful enough. But also that force would need to be personal. Now, I shared this on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago, but I want to revisit it because I think it's a powerful point. John Frame once wrote this: "We have all observed how persons create and harness impersonal objects and forces to do their bidding. In a factory, human workers produce a tractor designed and planned by people. A farmer uses that tractor to plow his field, but we have never seen a plowed field produce a farmer or a tractor produce a workforce. That idea seems ludicrous, yet to many well-educated scientists, the primacy of the impersonal goes without saying." In other words, if our universe is just a creation of impersonal forces and elements, how do we end up with personal beings? How do I end up being able to have a personal relationship with someone else if the forces were impersonal? So it makes sense for us to imagine a person building a tractor. It doesn't make sense for us to imagine an impersonal force like a tractor producing someone personal like a human being. So not only do we have to have a creator that's powerful enough to create the universe, There's evidence we need a personal creator because we are persons, because we have personalities, because we have relationships. So what do we see in the creation around us? And even if we could look through and say, okay, I know how all this works. I know how the orbits of the planets and the sun works. I know how the makeup of the earth is composed. I know all of these questions. The next question would be, why do we have the creation around us that we do? I can know all about how something works, but I might not know why it works. You know, it's tempting for us to think that the more we find out, the more we discover about the world, the less we need an understanding of God. The more I know how things work, the less I need to understand God. But that would be like saying, the more I understand how a car works, the less I need to think about the people who made it. Just because I understand how something works doesn't mean I understand the why behind it. It doesn't mean I have answers to these larger questions that we ask. Why is the world here? Why are we here? There's a purpose that we're yearning for. Maybe you're one of those people that like to take things apart when you were growing up, just so you could put them back together, just to see how they worked. You could do that enough times, and you could understand every aspect of how a specific object, a specific invention worked. But that doesn't mean you would know why the person made it, or that you would even know who it was that made it. Understanding how it worked doesn't supply that information. That's where Scripture is so helpful for us. Not only does Scripture point us to the God who created the world, but also shows us how to understand what that God wants from us. I like what one researcher, F.J. Dyson, wrote. He said, as we look out into the universe and identify the many accidents of physics and astronomy that have worked together to our benefit, it is almost seems as if the universe must, in some sense, have known we were coming. He's looking at the universe around us, thinking there's got to be a reason that this exists here. God gives us an answer to that why question. Do you see the creation around us? And do you see the creation in us? Because creation is not just something external that we can find. We see creation in who we are as human beings. In fact, the psalmist again in Psalm 136 describes this in verse 13. Speaking of God who formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Think about the beauty of that imagery. Skillfully woven together in my mother's womb. There's a design element that's there, just inside us, that's important for us to understand. And there certainly have been authors and researchers who are critical about the design of the human body, and yet it's hard to deny that that design exists. I like what one author writes, Gerald Rau. He describes it this way. He said, the problem of getting all the compounds together in living cells is much like the problem of making a cream puff. The filling needs to be made in a pan on a stove, then put in a refrigerator, while the shell is combined in a bowl, baked in an oven, then cooled before the two parts are put together. All the steps need to happen to the right amounts of the right components in the right sequence using the right tools in order to form a successful final product. He's making an analogy to something that we can understand, how you have to have specific ingredients introduced at specific times and specific steps. And then we look at the living cell and think, how did all those ingredients and all those steps work just for one of those? In fact, there are some who would argue for evolution that even grant it's hard to deny the design that's present in the human body. Astrophysicist John Gribben said that serious consideration should be given to this theory. Because we exhibit design in our bodies, it's possible, he says, our universe is an artificial construct manufactured deliberately by intelligent beings in another universe. So just stop and think about that for a minute. Here's someone who believes in evolutionary development, and says, you know, there's some design that's hard to explain. It could be that there's another species somewhere else that evolved and designed and planted life on Earth. Isn't that interesting that there's more than one person, there's more than one researcher who's put forward that theory? Because it's hard to deny the evidence of design that is intrinsic in us. And even if we know how the human body operates, even if we know how things work, do we still have the answer to that why question? Why do we have the creation that's inside us? Think about what Psalm 8 says, beginning in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You see how the creation outside was causing the psalmist to ask questions about his creation inside. Why does God care for me? That's what Scripture gives us. Scripture gives us that hope. It's interesting, even one of the most renowned atheists, Anthony Flew, who even debated Thomas B. Warren years ago, who was a longtime professor and preacher in the Church of Christ. They had a debate in Texas where Flew was affirming the atheist position. He came around at the end of his life, not to becoming a Christian, but to becoming a theist, a believer that God exists. And the specific reason he cited was because of all the advances made in technology to understand how DNA works. He was looking at the design and realizing there's no other way to describe that why. Why are we the way we are? And just ask yourself, if all we are, if all the human body is a collection of various elements, of genetic materials and cells put together in just the right way, and chemicals that are working, do I really believe I can live that way? Do I believe that the love I feel for my family is just a chemical combination that doesn't have any real value? Do I believe that the relationships I have are just matters of evolutionary convenience that don't really have any lasting power or staying power? Can I really live consistently with that? You see, Scripture points us to why we're designed the way we are. We're designed for something more. And so as long as I'm just limiting myself to what life on earth has to offer, I'm never going to fully be able to answer that question of why. Even those who don't believe in God still live as if the feelings they feel are real, the love that they feel matters, that the actions someone else takes matters. We all live that way because we all have this yearning for something else. See, it's not just important to know that creation has a cause. It's important to know that God's creation has a purpose. The world and the universe he created has a purpose. We, you and I, have a purpose. It's good to know we have a cause, and it's good to know the one who created us. But we don't need to stop there. We need to ask what our purpose is. Not just the how question, but the why question. Why has he put me where he has? Not too long ago, Tommy Gore recommended a book to me. It's a collection of essays called The Reflections on the Existence of God by Richard Simmons III. Not the exercise guy, but this is a different person. But one of the things his research discovered is that a lot of avowed atheists towards the end of their life struggled to live out what they had said was true for so long. Sigmund Freud, who believed that faith in God was just kind of a projection of our relationships, of what we wanted to exist, said that he, in a letter that he wrote about living in fear of death, his biographer said he thought about it every day. Bertrand Russell, who's a famous atheist philosopher, it was reported, asked a friend who was a Christian to pray for him when he was on his deathbed. Even Charles Darwin's wife pleaded with him. She believed in God. She pleaded with him to have faith. And even Jean-Paul Sartre, a famous atheist, struggled with this issue. And according to a good friend, just before he died, he said, "I do not feel I am a product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared, and prefigured. In short, a being whom only a creator could put here." Even those who wrote a great deal about not believing in God still struggled to look at life as something without meaning, because we're all searching for meaning. We're all searching for purpose. The good news of Scripture is that the God who created us has a purpose for us, and he tells us what it is. It may be that you need to begin living that purpose, that you need to become a child of God and put Christ on in baptism. We'd love to celebrate that with you. If you want to study more with us about it, please let us know. Connect with us online. If you're a member at Graymere, let one of our shepherds know what they can do to encourage you, or let one of us at the office know how we can help you. We want to point you to the reasons we believe. It's good to know that creation has a cause. And the next step is knowing that God's creation, that you and I and everyone else on earth has a purpose. And the sooner we can find and accept that God-given purpose in our lives, the better. Let's remember that as we go throughout this week.